I have to eat all my ice before we start. Okay? That's good. We're having a little technical difficulty. Is that with the live stream or just the DVD? Yeah, just try it whenever you can. Yeah, if it comes in, whenever it comes in, if it comes in, we'll just make a note on the DVD player. Is that all right with you, George, Rachel? That, okay. Okay. All right, so are we ready? Okay. All right, today is May the 19th, is that? No. Well, today's Thursday. I tell you what, the days go by so fast. It's just incredible. Yeah. Okay, May the 21st, 2015. And we'll prepare ourselves in our usual way, having a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God and that You have laid out for us Your design, the way we are to function in this world. None of us have any excuse to plead ignorance for not fulfilling our duties and our mission on this earth. So we pray that You will help us to keep an open mind and that we will soak in Your mighty word and the principles that are here for us so that we can be good servants to You. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Since we're talking about marriage and husbands and wives, you'll be glad, maybe you'll be glad, that I found a little bit more of marriage humor. A lecturer asked her audience, "Who is wiser than Ann Landers, more controversial than Jerry Springer, wittier than Jerry Seinfeld, and handsomer than Tom Cruise?" From the audience came a forlorn voice, "My wife's first husband." I don't know if I told you this one or not. If I did, I'll give you one more. Executive overheard talking to a friend. "My wife tells me I don't display enough passion. Imagine. I have a good mind to send her a memo." Well, that's all for tonight. I've got some more. Let's see how many. Oh, I can give you one more. A man's spoke frantically into the phone, "My wife is pregnant and her conditions are only, oh, not conditions, contractions are only 2 minutes apart." And the doctor asked, "Is this her first child?" "No, you idiot," the man shouted. "This is her husband." He was kind of innocent. He was somewhat in a state. Okay. We're not going to jump right into Colossians right away because we ended on a place where we're going to start tonight. It's good we start here. And I have listed, this is, by the way, from the book in the library, "You're Married, Now What?" And this is Fair Fighting Rules. Now, I've come across a few people, very few, maybe even one that I can think of, that allege that this woman said she was married somewhere 55, 60 years, and she said, "And you know, we never had a fight." Right? 60 years you lived with someone and you never had a fight, never an argument? No. Now, you don't tell a lady that has been married 55 years, either you're nuts or you're lying. I mean, that's what came into my head. Now, I can't say unequivocally that they never had a fight, but I don't think her definition of an argument or a fight and mine are the same. Point is, just about anyone, and I would probably safe to say everyone who has been married for any length of time, we know that husbands and wives fight. Now, you call it fighting, you can call it arguing, you can call it disagreements, you can call it whatever you want, but that's just the nature of things. When you have two people that are physically different, they think different, and they go through life and all the exigencies that they have to face, they're going to have different opinions, they're going to have different outlooks. And, by the way, both have old sin natures. So, if you want to tell me that you've been married and never had an argument, you need to write a book about that. I promise you I will read it if you write it, on how to go through marriage for any length of time without having disagreements, arguments, contentions, and that type of thing. So, I think it would be good to have some rules when it comes to, I'm not calling it necessarily combat, but when you have arguments. And the reason that I wrote these rules is because I think it will help matters. In fact, I've had input back from on my book from more than one person who said they copied the rules off on a piece of paper and have it visible in their house to remind them that whenever they get into an argument, a disagreement, that they are, I don't know if they pledged, but they both are going to try to follow these rules. Because if you follow these rules, then the disagreement and the contention that you have with one another means that neither one of you have to come out with a black eye, literally or symbolically. This will help things go much smoother with these fair fighting rules. So, with that said, are y'all ready? Fair fighting rules. Number one, no hitting, kicking, scratching, biting, pushing, or spitting. Y'all laugh, but that is very pertinent for some marriages. That might make a world of difference if they just would agree that neither one of them are going to do any of these things during their spat. Number two, no name-calling, screaming, or yelling. And I'm not going to say about y'all's angelic looks because y'all been telling me that y'all know that you're not super pious and angelic or super saint. So, number three, Don't interrupt. Listen to what the other one is saying. Now, I would venture a guess that that was a shotgun blast that missed no one. Because when you are animated, you're talking about something that is very important to you, and the other person is not on the same page, and they're trying to explain their side of it, or they're trying to present their position, when really, you're not interested in their position. You don't want to hear anything unless it agrees with you. Then you'll listen. But when they're giving the other side, well, I just can't take any more. I'm just going to interrupt. I'm just going to butt in. And when the blood pressure is rising and the adrenaline is flowing, we can do that and we don't even know it. But what happens when we do that is it's really a telltale sign that we're not really listening. I'm not interested in what you're saying. It's not worth me listening to. I don't agree with it, so I'm just going to start talking myself. But we need to listen. And that's not easy. It's hard to listen to an opposing position when it's something of importance to you. But if you listen, it might actually mitigate the circumstances. It might actually make a difference. You might actually understand what they are trying to say. But so many times we try to talk over each other. Number four, do not bring up the past. Deal with the issue at hand. Oh, would that make a huge difference? But we are prone to bring up the past and trot that out to try to discredit our spouse, our mate. The one that is our partner for life, in order to get what we want, we will try to discredit them by bringing up something, a weakness or a mistake that they made in the past, and we're going to bring that up and try to discredit them with that. Now, that's only not fair, it's not helpful. So if both of you, and I'm including myself as well, can agree to, let's just deal with the issue that is at hand. Because what happens when you bring in the past, a contention that was maybe a sore spot in the past, before you know it, you're arguing about that. And it's in the past. How smart is that? So both parties need to agree. What's in the past is gone. It's there. We're going to agree to only talk about the issue at hand. And number five is close to that. Do not use phrases like, you always, or you never. What is that? That's bringing up the past, isn't it? You're bringing up things that happened in the past, and you're telling this person, you'll never change. You're a jerk. You're always going to be a jerk. And I don't expect there to be any difference. And what does that do to the person that's listening to that? By the way, when we say you never such and such, most of the time that's not true, is it? It might be a pattern. Most of the time it's very possible or even probable that it's true. But it's not true all the time. You never remember our anniversary. Well, we've been married 40 years. And I did remember one. That's not very redeeming, but it's not a true statement, is it? It's just trying, you know, it's like verbal combat, and we're trying to hurt the other person. And that's not how these issues are resolved. We're not trying to lord it over the other person, have a step up on them, bring in the past, degrade them, try to discredit them. That helps nothing. And so we want to refrain from using you always or you never, because that's bringing up the past, which we're not talking about. Number six, fight in private. Do not get others involved. That's the only thoughtful thing to do. Now, there are issues among most marriages that are somewhat touchy. The best thing to do is don't discuss them when other people are around. And also, it's best not to argue and fight in front of your children. I say that with some reservation, because when I was young, when I was growing up in my family, I don't remember fighting among my mom and dad. And I don't know if I just, erased that from my memory or what. And when my sister was still alive, we were discussing this one time. She says, "No, I know that they had issues, or they had contentions from time to time." I said, "How you know that?" She said, "Because I can remember my mother pouring a pot of gravy on my on daddy's head. It wasn't hot. I mean, it was maybe warm." Now, I don't think someone would do that if all was well, do you? I mean, that's not a normal practice. And let me tell you, what happens is, if this is a balance act here, because you don't want to fight in front of your children, but you don't want to give your children the idea that a good marriage, there is never any contention. Because that's kind of what I grew up thinking. And other people maybe have had a similar experience. And then when you grow up and you get married and then you have a fight, you think, wait a minute, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Husbands and wives don't fight. But the general rule is, do it in private, in privacy. Because first of all, nobody else wants to hear all of your contentions and what is the, don't air your laundry and among others. And that's a good idea. Just don't do it. And especially if you're out with among other people and you start sniping at your mate, your spouse, and belittling them, talking to them in a condescending way, your marriage is in trouble. And I don't care whether it's the wife or the husband that's doing it. Nobody likes it. Nobody wants to see that. And it's showing that you are arrogant and thoughtless, and you got a soul kink. You don't do that, especially in public. That's what that rule means. Number 7. State what you want, not what you don't like. That will make a world of difference as well. But what do we usually say? We start out, "But I don't like you doing this, and I don't like you doing that, and you're a crummy this, and you're horrible at this, you're just pathetic at this," and it goes on and on, and what is it? It's all negative, and it's not helping. So try to remember not to tell them what you don't like, but what you would like to see. If a husband has a problem picking up his socks, if he has a problem with tidiness, maybe the wife could say, "You know, honey, I bought a few things at Walmart. There's this rack you can put up, put all your shoes in order and have them air out, either this. And I've got this special container over here. It's right next to the bed or next to where you like to sit. And maybe we could put the dirty clothes in that." And refrain from saying, "Instead of the floor." That doesn't help. You see, it's a positive. "This is what I would like to see." And that just came off the top. It could be anything. But do you see the value? When you're talking about what you would like to have or what you'd like to see in your marriage, rather than this is what you don't want, this is what you want, it keeps it on an upbeat level, and then both of you can strive to achieve it. When you're just talking about what you don't like about somebody and all the things that they do wrong, it's a negative. It brings them down. And they don't feel like working together to get to the place of what you want. They just feel like, well, here she is haranguing me again. There he is. He's the monster. He's the brute. Same old thing. It just never works and it goes nowhere. But we have to train ourselves to do this, because it's not normal for us to talk about what we would like to see. We just want to say what we don't like. Number 8. Call a temporary timeout to cool off if necessary. And either one of you can do it, or both of you can do it. If it gets to a point to where you're forgetting these fair fighting rules and it's becoming a battle royal, either one of you or both of you can say, "Time out. You know, this isn't going in the direction it should go. And it can, but obviously it's not going to right now. So you can just say, why don't we talk about this again, but you need a specific time. Why don't we talk about this tomorrow? Why don't we talk about this after dinner? By that time, both of you get away from each other. You have time to cool off, take a breath, and when you come back together, it might make all the difference. It's something worth trying. Number 9, having the last word and stomping off is not allowed. Both of you have to agree to that. Now, I'll read the rest and then I'll get back to it. However, if the other person has lost control and is in your face, it's okay to turn around and walk away. By the way, that's the best thing to do. Anytime, whether it's the husband or the wife, or actually when anyone has lost control and they're in your face, the best thing to do is simply just turn around and walk away. If they want to argue, let them try arguing with themselves. Now, if the wife does that, and her husband says, where are you going? You come back here. And he's commanding you to stand there and be harangued while he's verbally abusing you. No, you don't have to do that. And then if he grabs you, then it's ratcheted up to another level. He's forcibly trying to do ill to you, and that gets into physical abuse. But all you have to do is turn around and walk away, and chances are that's going to be the end of it right then. So there is a time to walk away, but that's not what I'm saying here. Having the last word and stomping off is not allowed. Because why? It doesn't reconcile anything. And if a person is angry to begin with, it's easier for them to do that, but it's a coward's way. I mean, if you're talking to someone, as long as they're rational and you're communicating, even if you don't like what they're saying, you need to stay in there and work it out. It's a coward's way to just say, oh, well, forget it, and walk away. You know what that's a lack of? Communication. I don't care if you've been married 50 years, 60 years, or 70 years. You still need communication. And you still need to stand in there and negotiate it out if you can. Stand in there and do your best to talk. Because listen to me, when you quit talking, when husbands and wives quit talking, they are in big time trouble. It's not just lack of communication. They are on very thin ice when they just quit talking to each other. And are when one wants to address a situation and the other one every time, oh, well, just hell with it, turns around and walks off. You're in trouble. Because the only way you're going to reconcile it is to talk to each other, communicate to each other. And what I'm showing on these rules is the best way to do it. That will give you more success at doing it. So there is a time to walk away, but that's different from stomping off after you've given the last word. You ladies know how to do that. I guess the men do too, but I think most men can take lessons from the ladies, because how many men have been told off and then the wife or the woman or the female turned around and whoosh, they're gone. I know men do it too. A lot of times the men do it only they won't even get started. They'll bring up some issue. The wife might bring up some issue that they don't want to discuss, and as soon as she starts trying to talk, he's gone. But having the last word, what you've done is you cut off the lifeblood of the marriage, which is communication. And it's not easy. It's hard. But it's worth it. Inside, you just get angry and you just say, well, forget it. And or you're just a jerk, and turn around and walk away. Well, it might make you feel good. Well, yeah, I guess I told him. But you're devastating your marriage by doing that. You have to stay in there together, both working to reconcile and come to a position that y'all both can agree to. You're not always going to get all that you want. Number 10. Come to a conclusion, compromise, agree to disagree, or if necessary, set another time to discuss it, but don't let it go on and on. You see what I'm saying? Come to some kind of conclusion to it. Because you don't want to go through all that mental and emotional trauma of trying to communicate and reconcile something that's a point of contention without agreeing to something. It's not worth it. Just don't do it, and it goes on, and at the end, nothing happens. Make some suggestions. Well, how about we do this? And it doesn't have to be the husband that does it. The wife is just as well can do that. Well, maybe we could try this for our time. You see what I'm saying? To where you both say, okay, it might be just a little baby step. Maybe it's a huge problem. Don't try to say we're going to solve it one shot. But say, let's take this little baby step that both of us can agree that we're going to do this and we're okay with this. And once you do, okay, well, let's get together. Maybe we'll take another baby step. I don't know if y'all can see this. Can somebody turn this off for just a moment? You'll be able to see this better. First one, Kelly. There you go. I don't know if you can see this, but these rules will help you to go from this. Can y'all see that? Both of them have their arms crossed. And both of them are, they're back to back. They're not looking at each other. There it is. You see that? So these rules will help you go from this to this. See? And we thank Karen Pennison. I thank Karen Pennison. She's the one that came up with this. This is on the front cover of the book. This is on the back cover. And hopefully when you read that book and apply what is in it, you probably are ready now to go from this to this. And the fair fighting rules will help you do it. One other thing. This is what I had underneath this. This is just a note. Having disagreements doesn't mean that you have a bad marriage. It's how you handle the disagreements that determines the stability of your marriage. You understand that? These rules are intended to keep the lines of communication flowing when there are disagreements. The fight is not about who will win the argument, because it shouldn't be a I win and you lose situation. Forget about winning the argument. Or being right. That's not what it's about. It's about finding the best way to resolve the matter. The husband's decision in the matter is final. Once his decision is made, it's over. No more discussion, no arguing, no pouting. The Lord will hold him responsible for the decision he makes and hold the wife responsible to abide by it. Now, some people would say, oh, they would recoil at that. And it might be harsh to some. But that's it. It's not about I win, you lose. It's about reconciling the problem. If the husband is a bully and he's just trying to push his weight around, and he's made the wrong decision and he's not being thoughtful and loving to his wife, the Lord is going to hold him responsible. He's answerable directly to the Lord for that. And he's going to get it. But on the other side of that coin, the wife is responsible to abide by it. And not go around his back and gossip about him. And not just say, okay, well, I'll get you. I've got my bag of tricks. You think that just because you have the authority and it's going to be that way? Well, you just see how hard I am to live with for the next year. The Lord holds the wife responsible to abide by it. And you won't hear that from most pulpits these days. And what I have to teach, and half the time I've spent on this right here. But what I have left to teach, because by the way, ladies, we're going to husbands now. And what I have to say to the gentlemen, to the husbands, is priceless. Not because I said it, but because it's true, and because it's not being taught anywhere that I know of, but maybe a few churches. And that's one reason the marriages are falling apart and the family is unraveling, because a lot of it is because they've never been taught. The things that I'm teaching tonight, no one taught me. I had to learn the hard way. But for those who hear this and have people that they know could benefit from it, they would be remiss in not passing it on. Yes. You're saying after this happens? I mean, you're having a point of contention. There's an argument. And I say you need to bring it to a reconciliation, to an end. And, well, that, if that's part of the negotiations, I don't know what else you could call it, or in the conversation, if she has a better plan, you go with it. I mean, I don't want anybody to think that when I say the husband's decision is final means that he doesn't listen to his wife, that she doesn't have the right to put her input in it. And if he's so stubborn and so macho that he's not going to listen to it, and he says, no, I have the last word, this is going to be anyway. If he's doing it because he wants things the way he wants it, to make it easy on him, so he can strut about and say, I'm the leader, I'm the boss, then the Lord's going to hold him responsible for it. That's why husbands need to listen to their wives, even though they don't agree with them, because they have a perspective that we can't see. We don't have that female perspective. And when we make decisions, we need it. And if we're so stubborn and so macho that we say, oh, well, I don't care what she says, okay. The Lord's going to hold us responsible for that. We're going to get it. All I'm saying is that for the wife's sake, is once the conversation is over and the husband says, I heard everything you have to say, but I've decided this is the way it's going to be. That's it. That's the end of it. I mean, the wife has, when I get into all the points that I have here, she can still say, well, I don't agree with you. But a lot of wives will never end. They want to continue to argue and not obey their husband or go along. They won't submit to the husband because they want their way. And I'm saying it's got to come to an end. And when the husband says, we've discussed it, there's got to be a decision made, this is the decision. It's final. Now, an hour later, the wife might come back and say, I heard what you said. What about if we do this? That's okay. And I thought, that's a good idea. We should have thought of that. Yeah, we'll do it that way. You understand? But he has to he takes the responsibility for that decision. And he is commanded to make that command decision. God holds him responsible to do it. Somebody's got to have the final word as the husband. After everything has been hashed out, everything has been done, even if she doesn't agree with him, but a smart husband will say, honey, I know I've listened to everything you said, and I recognize that it's valid to a point, but I have the responsibility of making the decision in this, and I have to make the decision that I think is best for us, whether you agree with it or not. And in this case, I don't think that your suggestions are the most helpful, so we're going to do it this way. That's a good way to phrase it. And what I'm saying, when that's done, it's done. That's the decision. If she wants to bring up another point later, that's fine. He listens to that as well. But it just doesn't go on and on and on. And a leader, a husband, will make sure it comes to a reconciliation or to an end. You just don't argue and both of you go away mad and nothing's reconciled. The husband has to remain objective, listening to everything she says, meditating and cogitating on the points that she made. And if a husband constantly makes a decision contrary to his wife and never even does anything that the wife has suggested, there's a good possibility that he's just being a jerk. That he's this macho man. And God's going to make him pay. Okay? Now open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. And here it is up here on the board. See, we just went over the fair fighting rules there. Now, Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Simple verse, isn't it? Just like the one before it. Wives, be submissive to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Okay, here you go. First of all, now your ladies are going to think that I'm still picking on you when I start on the husband, but I'm not really. First of all, before a man asks a woman to marry him, he should be aware of the following verses from the book of Proverbs. I'm talking to the men now, to the gentlemen. And this is what they need to know, because these days especially, a man can just as easily trip down the aisle as a woman. In other words, marry for the wrong reason. Marry with blinders on. Marry in a state of naivete. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. A ring of gold in a swine's snout, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. And that means sense, reason, or judgment. The reason I have that first is because this is why so many men marry. They want a trophy wife. They have yesterday or day before, I don't know when it was, Bachelorette came on. And the first time they had two bachelorettes and they had to decide one or the other who's going to be it. I don't know if anybody's watching that. I was in the on my computer and I was just getting bits and pieces of it. Well, one of them to me looked much prettier than the other. And they were trying to decide who was going to be the bachelorette. And I think that means that the show's going to be about her. Well, a lot of guys would choose her because that's most important to them is beauty. And they want to be able to go around, yeah, this is my wife, you know, trophy wife. She's not hot. Not in the kind of hot that I was talking about. Most women who are knocked down, that are drop-dead gorgeous, are not hot in the sense of humility, objectivity, and teachability. They may be hot, sizzling hot physically, but actually that's a barrier to overcome for most strikingly beautiful women, because they can get what they want with their beauty. Why do they need character? And they can be conceited because, I've got it over all the other women. By the way, I heard this too. Somebody told me. They said that this one of them, the one that wasn't as pretty, I don't know how they did it. Is the show started yet? I mean, are they? Anyway, she slept with some guy in one of the guys. Is that true? No, I mean, okay. And I thought, you know what would be the greatest thing to happen? Because they already chose and the pretty one was gone? The one that was in the white dress. Okay. She was gone? Okay. So this is what I think would be great if it would have happened for the rest of the guys say, we're done. We're talking about finding a wife. And if she's going to do that, she's gone. We're not even going to stay because I wouldn't even contemplate marriage to someone that would do that. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I don't think it's going to happen. Well, I'm getting kind of sidetracked here. But I can assure you that if I was on that show, which they'd never pick me anyway, but even if they did and that happened, I would say, adios! You think I'm going to go through a show with a woman that did that? Oh, well, maybe it was just a mistake. Well, anyway. Here's the point in this verse. The ring of gold is the beautiful part, the physical part of a woman. That's so attractive. You know, that's what so many guys are interested in. But that beauty is no more valuable than a gold ring and a snout in the snout of a swine. Does when you take a gold ring and put it in the snout of a swine, of a pig, does that make that pig beautiful? Huh? How important is that ring of gold when you take that swine to market? It means nothing, does it? Doesn't it? Huh? I imagine they take the ring out before they get rid of it anyway. So the ring of gold is the beauty. And what this is essentially saying is, watch out, guys. Because that beauty is no more valuable to her as a woman, if you're looking at her as a prospective wife, than a gold ring is in a snout's nose. That's what that's saying. And I'm talking to the guys, and you need to heed that. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. A noble wife is the crown of her husband, but a wife who acts shamelessly is like rottenness in his bones. I don't know, but I would assume that having rottenness in your bones is not pleasant. That's Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions, that means the nagging of a wife, are a constant dripping. Have you ever tried to go to sleep? Drip, drip, drip. It just goes on and on. I've seen movies where people went berserk over that. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. And contentious means quarrelsome or scolding. And vexing means irritating. Are you listening to this, guys? Of course, I'm talking to the choir here. Is anybody here that's not married? Oh, okay. There you go. Right from. I'm talking about guys. This is for the guys. Proverbs 25:24. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And by the way, this verse is repeated word for word in Proverbs 25:24. It's the only one that I could see that was repeated exactly. What's the matter? Huh? Well, I have the same verse. I'll have to correct that. I think it might be, anyway, I got mixed up on my verses, but there was a verse that came earlier. I could look up in my concordance and it'll tell me. But it's the only one. The reason I'm saying that is because it's important. It's repeated in two verses, word for word. Proverbs chapter 27:15. Proverbs 27:15. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. And I'll explain what that is. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, like water dripping on a rainy day, she is annoying and never stops quarreling. She is as impossible to restrain as the wind. Trying to constrain her contentious spirit is as impossible as trying to pick up a handful of oil. That's what that verse is saying. I love the Bible. You don't have to wonder. And it doesn't care who it reaches. Okay, now, that was just a prelude for the men, for the husbands, for those who are contemplating marriage. Those would be good verses to give someone who is engaged. Now, let's look at the text. First of all, we have husbands. The husbands is the Greek word Aner, A-N-E-R, the E there is an eta, which is pronounced like an A. And it's an adult human male, male husband, in contrast to a boy. The Greek word anthropos is also translated as man, but is never translated as husband. So aner sometimes is translated man as well, but anthropos is only translated as man, never husband. Now, the word love is agapao. And agapao is a verb and is the present active imperative. So husbands are commanded to keep on loving their wives. It means brotherly love, affection, goodwill, love, benevolence. Isn't that interesting? Brotherly love. This kind of love could be synonymous with brotherly love. Am I saying, or is this definition saying, that we would are to love our wives like we love our brother? And the answer is yes. This type of love can be called brotherly love, or it can be called a benevolent type love, a goodwill and so forth. There are three Greek words that are translated love in the New Testament. The first one is this word, agape, in its noun form. And verbal form is used 208 times in the New American Standard Version of the New Testament. In its noun form and verbal form, agape used 208 times. This type of love maintains a gracious attitude towards someone, whether they deserve it or not. It is the only way to keep a relaxed mental attitude and preserve relationships. Agape love can function with friends and family or even with people you don't know. I made a point in making all these notes. I didn't go to any resource, the ones that I'm talking about, these definitions. I put it in my own words the way I could understand it the easiest, and that's the way I'm presenting it to you. I'm saying it in a way that communicates in my mind the best. Hopefully it does to you as well. Phileo is another, second way it's used, is used only 32 times. It is a more personal type of love that responds to the kindness, attractiveness, or goodwill of a friend or family member. See, phileo love, you have to have a relationship with someone. You have to know them to have that type of love. It's a more personal type of love. And by the way, you can only have that type of love with a family member or a friend. And the third type is eros, E-R-O-S, and is an intimate type of love that is legitimate only between a husband and a wife. This Greek word is not used in the Bible. So you have agape, what was it? 208 times? 208 times it's used. Phileo, 32 times. And eros, not used. Here is a quote from, what did I quote this from? I'll get to the quote anyway, where I quoted it anyway. One might think that, oh no, I don't know. It's usually when I put it in italics like that, it means it's a quote. But I wrote this, so I don't know why I got it on italics there. One might think that the Greek word phileo would be used referring to the love between a husband and a wife. But a stronger type of love is required to hold a marriage together, and agape love is stronger than phileo love. That's why it's not talking about phileo. If you're talking about a relationship love and a love that is with your family or friends, you would think, well, wouldn't that be the one that would be commanded? I mean, you certainly have a relationship with your wife, but it's not. And the reason is because it's weak because it depends on another person. Agape love depends upon you, as we'll see. Phileo love is weak because it depends on the character, faithfulness, integrity, virtue, appeal, and rapport of another person, which we have no control over. However, agape love depends on those same attributes in us which we can control. Do you understand why one is strong and one is weak? If your love for someone, if your relationship with someone depends upon their character, their grace, their forgiveness, their attractiveness, what control do you have over that? None. Zero. But in agape love, those same attributes are necessary for the relationship to continue, but you're the one that has the say over that. You can produce those. Phileo love is weak because it depends on... Well, I just did that one, didn't I? Okay. This means that with agape love, we can maintain an RMA and not hold a grudge against someone when he or she offends us, because the grace and forgiveness that is required to hold a relationship together is provided by us. How about that? See, we can't control other people. Only person we can really control is ourselves. And with agape love, since we can control ourselves, we can maintain the relationship because we're the one that's going to be gracious. We're the one that's going to be forgiving. We are the one that's going to have the character, and we are going to be the one who is going to obey the command that God gives us to love our wives with this type of love. In fact, all of us are to love each other, every person, with this type of love. And we can do it. First of all, if God commands it, means we can do it. We can't do it on our own, but we can do it by the Holy Spirit. Will enable us to do that. Furthermore, phileo love has an emotional component to it that is not relevant in agape love. This is another element that makes agape love more strong or more stable, because emotions are fickle and they can change any time. You can love your wife. You can love your neighbor. Even if they are a stinker. Even, you know, if you have a beautiful wife like this, what's her name, Brett? Britt. And she's strikingly beautiful. Do you know when they become aggressive, they become arrogant, they become demanding, when they have a sour attitude, they're no longer attractive. You know that some of the most beautiful people that have ever come into my life weren't very attractive. One reason is because some of them were men. But I mean, I have to admit, some guys look better than others. And some of the people that were most impacted my life weren't much to look at. But when I saw them, I saw nothing but beauty. I mean, even though men can't have a makeover, do-over, whatever they call them, they didn't need it. I loved them so much. They were pleasant to my sight. I loved to see them. But a beautiful woman can become absolutely repugnant to a person if she is ugly on the inside, because eventually that ugliness is going to come out and it's the only thing you're going to see. And by the way, that beauty isn't going to last forever. It fades as well. Okay, I'm going to press to get this last little part in. I'm not really getting to the part that I said this. I've got some principles that I've worded in such a way that are priceless for men to know and apply. I won't get back to them tonight, but at least I'll get this part here. Husbands who are not using their delegated authority from God correctly can be divided into two groups. The first one, those who have abdicated their position and have taken the submissive role in marriage, and those who abuse their delegated authority over their wives. Do you understand that? In other words, some husbands have thrown in the towel. Even in their own soul, they are not in charge. They've given up. They've allowed the wife to take over. And they know in their own soul that they answer to their wives. That's one type. The other type is those who abuse the delegated authority that God gave them over their wives. So what I'm saying here, husbands who are not using their delegated authority from God correctly. In other words, some don't use it at all, and some abuse that authority. So what I'm doing is breaking down what is going to follow in these two groups. Husbands have the problem either of not using their authority, or they're using it in a way that is abusive. That's the two ways. What would you think? Which one of these two do you think would be more prevalent today? The first one. Mm-hmm. And that's where I'm going into next. I will address this group first. That would be the ones who have given up in their position of authority. And I've given some reasons why and some phenomenal principles that will be... You know, this is probably good that I didn't get to these tonight, because I'm telling you right now, if you have anybody that's contemplating marriage or has problems in their marriage, but especially usually guys that are younger that are thinking about getting married, the value of what I'm going to give Tuesday night is going to be priceless to them if they hear it, if they understand it, and if they apply it. And I don't hear it being said. I don't hear it. I don't see it presented in a pragmatic, practical way that can change a person's life. And when you're changing the life of a young man that is going to be married, it's going to change his fiancée's life as well. It could possibly change the life of the entire family. And if enough families did that, it would change the life of this nation. So, we will get into that Tuesday night. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are the designer of all things and have structured marriage in the perfect way. Not many people know, and it's not Your fault that they don't know, because You have revealed it. And most parents, most fathers have failed miserably in passing these principles on to their sons, mainly because they don't know them either. And yet they're very clear and they're in Your Word. So we pray that this will have an impact on those who hear that either are contemplating marriage or by fathers who wants to pass this down to their children. And even though this is concentrating on the husband, for those young ladies that are contemplating marriage, it will be edifying to them as well. So we thank You that we don't have to come up with the reinvent the wheel when it comes to marriage. You have already structured it and revealed it to us. So we pray that You will help us to pay attention and to follow Your design so that we can change things. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.